Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes, open our hearts to see wonderful things in your word. Amen. How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Imagine for a moment the neighbor in your pew, whoever it is, sitting next to you, turned to you and asked, how big is your Jesus? That is, how big is the picture you have of Jesus? How significant, how powerful, how lovely, how life-transforming is Jesus to you? What would you say? I love to be around people with a big Jesus. You know, the kind of people where you talk to them about their life and the name of Jesus just shows up in conversation. The kind of people who say, you know, let's pray about it. You know, you've mentioned your struggles at work or challenges with the kids or worrying health diagnosis, and they say, let's pray about it. And then they start praying. They say, oh, Jesus, we love you. You're so merciful, and you're so powerful, and you're fine for a while, and then you're like, you know, should we get on to my particular problem here? You know, you're waiting for the prayer to move on, and they're still going, oh, Lord, we thank you for your cross, your generosity to us, and you're getting a bit sort of resentful after about 40 seconds. You're like, I really need the focus prayer. And then you get to about a minute, and you suddenly realize, no, this is what I need. This is what I need. I need a big, even more than a specific answer to my problem right now. I need a big Jesus. And so after 2 minutes, you join in with the worship. I love being with people who have a big Jesus. Well, today we come to second half of Colossians chapter 1, in which at least one man, the Apostle Paul, is making every effort, as far as human language allows, to have just that, to have a big Jesus. He is getting into the thick of his letter to this group of believers at Colossae. And as he starts thinking about Jesus, the Colossians, who he started off with, you know, thinking about them, they sort of fade out of view. So he starts off saying, oh, you know, thank you so much. I really remember you. I remember how Epaphras went to tell you about the gospel, and wasn't that great? And then he starts thinking about Jesus. And remember, there's a scribe writing this all down. He's like, Paul, do we have to have this? Yeah, write it down. And he says, he slides into this poem, song of praise to Jesus. And it's full of what you might call maximizing language. There are alls and everys and beginnings and ends and heights and depths everywhere. And I think he writes it deliberately in full earshot of these Colossians so that they are going to have a bigger view of Jesus. And that's my prayer for us as well, for our time today. And I've really just got one headline point for this passage today. Jesus number one. Jesus, number one. So let me just begin by rereading slowly those first five verses. You'll be helped if you can follow it in the Bible in front of you or on your device. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one, first of all, because he reveals. He's a revealer. He makes God known. Jesus, says verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. So it's like this. Ordinarily, God is invisible to us. He is outside of time and space. It's like he's in another room. He doesn't ordinarily feature on our wavelength. But if he cannot be seen because of this dividing wall of mortality, if you like, then Jesus is like a mirror. A mirror angled in such a way that through Jesus we can see around. We can see where we would never have been able to see ourselves. Not by telescope, not by man-made wisdom or logic, but through Jesus, the image of God. And actually, it's not just a mere mirror. Verse 19 says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God in the sense that he is God. He's fully God. So if you want to know God, know Jesus. Here is the way. He's a revealer. Second, he's a creator. Jesus is number one because he creates. End of verse 15, verse 16, it says he's the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Now, I think this is quite a surprising thing for Christians to hear. We think of Jesus as our Savior. But long before that, he is our Creator. So Jesus isn't just the sort of Johnny-come-lately to the divine ecosystem. You know, everything starts up, Father gets everything going, creates everything. It all goes a bit wrong, but then fortunately the Son turns up to patch it up. Paul says, no, by him all things were created. Jesus created the world. Actually, that's not quite true. Jesus didn't just create the world. It says, Jesus made all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and so forth. So he made everything you can see, and he made everything that you can't see, which is a lot. There is a spiritual realm. There are powers and principalities. They're real, they're important, they're fearful even. But none of them are greater than Jesus. It's the work of his hands too. He created all things. So he's a creator, revealer, creator, sustainer. Jesus is the number one because he is the sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's like the operating system of a computer. You know, if you don't have an operating system, none of the programs work. And if you turn off Jesus, the whole of creation would spontaneously vanish into a dot. He's the sustainer. Fourth, he's the heir. Paul says that Jesus is the heir of all things. When he says in verse 15, he's the firstborn over all creation, it doesn't mean like there was God and then there was Jesus and then there was everything else. It means firstborn in the ancient culture sense, the heir, the rightful heir, or an owner of the world. And at the end of verse 16, it says all things were created for him. So they come from him and they're for him. He's not just agent, he's also the object. It's like the whole of creation is laid out like a banquet in honor of Christ. So you and me, the sand, the sea, the rocks, the mountains, the cities, the stars, the bustle, the quiet, the noise, the massive, the microscopic. What's it all there for? Short answer, it's all for Jesus. Jesus number one. And fifthly, finally here, Jesus is the recreator. We're told he's the firstborn of all creation. He's also the firstborn of the dead. It's not a phrase we often use. It means that he was the first to break through by his resurrection the impenetrable wall of death. He blazed a trail, and he's going to draw everyone who believes in him along with him. So just as he heads up the first creation, he heads up the new creation. And indeed, his body, the church, that's the beginning of God's new creation. He's our head. And actually, that's a great measure of a church's health. Who does it look like is in charge around here? It should look like Christ. And all of this leads to a sort of crescendo in Paul's picture. He says, finally, Jesus is number one because he is the reconciler. God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I wonder whether you ever feel that sense of accusation. Are you familiar with breakdown? Perhaps you've had a relational breakdown in your life and there's been a relationship with a friend or a family member that's just gone irretrievably sour. You've just totally fallen out and neither of you can, you don't like each other and you've got no good reason to sort of get it back together again. And even just trying to do so makes it worse. Well, because of our sin and rebellion, that is our relationship with God without Christ. We stand alienated from him. But the Lord Jesus is the reconciler. He's bringing the world back together again. And that's already started. He died on the cross. He bore the guilt of sin. Every person who believes in him, he's taken away our sin. So that great relationship issue with God, it's not there anymore. The thing that makes us God's enemies is taken out the way. And then when he beat death, that's like a little trailer of what he's going to do for everyone, every aspect of creation, to bring it back into perfect relationship with God. Isn't that a great message for this week? You feel the world leaders all falling out with each other. No one can seem to get on. Perhaps in your family, perhaps your relationships, it's all just broken right now. And you think, I cannot put it back together again. You cannot put it back together again. Absolutely. And no president or power in this world is going to put the whole thing back together again. But we believe in a Jesus who is going to reconcile all things to himself. Not just in the next couple of minutes. Well, he may do. He may come back. And there will undoubtedly be hardship between now and then. But that is our hope as Christians. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. Now, I reckon that what I've just said, you think, you're going to say that. That's what we're supposed to say, right? Sure, I agree. The thing is, I think as Christians, I think we all know that that's what we're supposed to believe, but it's not just something that we tick and say, I agree. It's something to live and something to experience. And that's what I just want to spend a little bit of time thinking about. Is Jesus number one for you in your experience? Is that how your thought life, your activity, your ambitions, your hopes, is that how they look? Is Jesus number one? Paul had a reason for saying all of this. He said it because he wanted the Colossians to continue in Jesus. He says, look, now, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue in your faith. If Jesus is all of these things, there is one thing you must do. You must continue with him. Don't move from the hope that you already have. And I guess he says this because there was a possibility that that's what would happen. Paul had never been in Colossae. It was Epaphras who went there. Amazing miracle kind of story. Epaphras got the gospel from Paul, went to Colossae, told some people about Jesus. The church started. But Paul perhaps thought, or was worried, or perhaps he had news, that they were beginning to think of going somewhere else. I don't know if you're a car driver. Do you ever have that experience when you're in a multi-lane motorway and you're stuck in one lane and you begin to sense that the lane next to you is moving faster? Yeah? And, you're a reasonable person. You don't mind a couple of cars forward and a couple of cars back. You know it's going to work out after a while. But You know that moment when it feels like it's moving unfairly faster? You know the white van who was just definitely right here and he's now like 200 cars up there. And this is just not good. And you're thinking, I'm gonna change lane. I'm going to change. Perhaps that's what was going on with the Colossians. They started in the Jesus lane. That was quite good. Then they start looking around at everyone else. And they're moving a bit faster. And they're thinking, it's just a bit disappointed with this Jesus lane. It's a bit disaffected. I mean, it looked good to begin with. But I think I'd like something more. Something a bit faster. Something a bit better to add on to the life of faith. Let's change out of the Jesus lane. And Paul says, don't move. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Stay in your lane. There is no better place to be than with him. If you have Jesus, you have the number one, you have everything. If you've got him, you've already got it all. But now he has reconciled you. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And I guess that if is important, isn't it? If we continue. Because if we do not have Christ, then we don't have any of his blessings either. That's, I think, the danger lurking in Paul's mind. Perhaps the Colossians might think, do you know what, after all, what is Christ to me? It's not really that much. I mean, I don't mind meeting up with some people once a week, but I mean, Jesus, I can do without him. What am I going to lose? Paul says, you're going to lose so much. You're going to be alienated from God without him. So, what about us? What about you? Perhaps you have a big Jesus already. You've begun with Jesus, and he is so clearly your number one right now. You find yourself singing with the psalmist, Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. And you know, if that's you, that's just wonderful. And let me say, perhaps all sorts of things in life are falling apart elsewhere. You've got struggles, you've got problems. But if you know you have Jesus, you know he is the most important thing you have, praise God. And in Paul's words, do not move. Don't move. Keep going in the hope of the gospel. And at times it's going to be hard. We're looking at Pilgrim's Progress. Do join us, by the way, 11:45 after this in the Watney Room. We're going to be looking at little excerpts from John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and seeing what we can learn from it. John Bunyan, who wrote that, he was a real perseverer. He spent a good part of his life in jail because of his faith. He did not move. He did not move. Or perhaps your Jesus is shrinking. Perhaps you began with Jesus and you remember when he was brilliant to you. But Jesus has frankly started to get a bit small in your mind. Perhaps you're even thinking of changing lanes. You know, perhaps you're getting to a different phase of life and you're like, I'm not so sure about all the things I used to believe in. Now there's got to be space for growth and space to change your mind as a Christian, of course. And if you read the scriptures diligently and you come to a different understanding of something that you knew before, that's great. But here is the test for all spiritual development. It's only true spiritual growth if your Jesus is bigger today than he was before. So wherever you're going in your Christian walk, are you discovering more of God in Jesus? Does Jesus' presence in all of creation strike you more deeply? Does his recreating, reconciling power, does it give you more hope today than before? Are you more grateful for his sin-bearing death that saved you from being alienated from God? Are those the things that just got the Apostle Paul going? Are those the things that get you going? Are they still big for you? Don't let him go. How might Jesus reclaim his rightful status in your heart? But then there might be one other group of people in church today. And in a sense, this message to continue in Jesus is not quite right for you because actually you haven't started, really. You have yet to start. Let me say, it's fantastic that you're here. It's great that you want to join us and hear about what it might look like to follow Jesus. And by the way, if you want to weigh that up, do go back and listen to the testimonies from last week. You can look it up online. We had baptisms here, 8 people getting baptized, 2 people reaffirming their baptismal vows. Great testimonies about the powerful change that Christ does in someone's life. But for now, if all this stuff about Jesus is just words on a page or thoughts in the air, you can't really see it, well, why not just call out in your heart to this Jesus? You can say, Lord, I scarcely know you. You say you're the image of the invisible God. I can't see it yet, but I want to see you. Show yourself to me. Show yourself to me that I might make you my number one. And finally, just a word for us as a whole church. I don't know how you feel about church reputation. I am allergic to the whole concept of church reputation. I hate it when people say, oh, my church is like this or whatever. It's not a competition. But I would love it if we were ever known for one thing in this church, that we were known for having a big Jesus. Have you been to Emmanuel up the hill? They have a big Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be known for? That people come to us and they get to see that Jesus is great. And by the way, that will only happen if we have one too. So with that in mind, what we're going to do, slightly different, at the end of this message, is we're going to join together in these words from Colossians in a sort of call and response, okay? So words are going to come up on the screen, and we're going to sing what's sometimes called the Song of Redemption. We're not going to sing it. We're going to speak it. You're going to say the parts in yellow, and I will say the parts in white. And I tell you what, since we're going to sing afterwards, why don't we stand to say this together? Let's say together. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Father has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile all things. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We're going to sing now of the Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor, a wonderful hymn of Christ's majesty.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.